We had our whole life planned out for the summer, that is. And we thought, well, I'd go to school and continue to pick up some credits in school so that I'd be able to graduate on schedule. And Linda would continue to work and put me through. And we kind of had our own little plan. And so that's what we proceeded to do the summer right after we were married and right after we'd become Christians. And by the time summer school rolled around, we'd gotten to know a number of other Christians on campus. Most of them were single guys and gals, and they'd come over and eat popcorn. Anyway, we did a lot of socializing with them. And they had their summer planned out, too. Only their summer was mostly going to what they called navigator training programs. And I didn't know much about navigator training program. I didn't know much about the navigators in those days, but they were going to these programs that were supposed to teach them how to walk with God. And so, you know, the spring semester was over and people left campus and Linda and I said goodbye. And we stayed around Cedar Falls that summer, and I went to summer school just like we planned, and Linda, she worked just like we planned, and we kind of stumbled through the summer, sinning by getting out of the Word of God, and just kind of a bad scene all the way around. And that fall came around, and all of a sudden, the people that we knew the spring before started funneling back to you and I. And the difference was amazing. As we'd see them come back, and we'd begin to try to get reacquainted, we'd notice that, man, they were so excited about what God was doing in their life. Man, Linda and I were not very excited about what God was doing in our lives. And these guys would come back, man, let's hit evangelism. Evangelism? You know, I hardly knew what the word meant. Boy, let me tell you how God provided the finances for my summer. And how God's provided them for my school. And people all over, the friends that we had the spring before, were coming back so changed that we hardly knew them. Linda and I kind of fell out of place, you know. The Word, Scripture memory, man, we... that fall, as people got back and school started and all, we just knew that the friends that we were kind of on a par with that spring had come back having grown in their relationship with the Lord so much that just amazed us. In that fall, there was a Navigators Men's Conference down in Oklahoma, and I decided, man, these navigator functions must be kind of powerful. I think I'll go to that. And so I trucked off by myself that weekend down to this men's conference, and the speakers were Lauren Sanney and Leroy Imes. I suppose, I don't know how many guys there were. There were probably, 150, maybe 200 men down there that weekend. I sat there that weekend, and Leroy preached a message on the pot principle. You ever heard of the pot principle? Well, that's where you get whatever's standing between you and God, and you get it in a big pot, and you boil it and get rid of it. And it's taken from the life of Elisha. And I thought, boy, that weekend, that's what I wanted to do. There were some things, some decisions, some plans that I had, my grubby little hand that I was holding on to, that was standing between me and God, and I could see that they'd kept me from growing for a summer. And I thought, boy, I don't want that to happen again. And so I made a mental commitment and a commitment to God in prayer that weekend that no matter what, the following summer, boy, I was going to get some help in my Christian life. And I went home and shared that with Linda, and after a while, she began to get excited about it too. So the next summer we decided to, man, no matter what it took, we'd get some help in our Christian life. I was a junior that year, and then summer came, and I finished my junior year. We decided we were going to a navigator training program. Well, in those days, the navigators didn't train couples, and they told us that. They said, you can't go to a navigator training program. It's for single people, and you're a couple, and we don't train couples. I said, but I told God that I was going, no matter what it costs. I didn't know whether they were going to file for divorce or, you know, what it was going to cost. But finally they said, okay, you can go if there's a navigator training program out to Maranatha, out here at North Platte, Nebraska, and you can go to that if you're willing to go as a single person, you and Linda. Both, and so Linda would live with the girls and you'd live with the guys and spend the summer that way. And I thought, well, if that's the only way you can get there, and it was a five-week program, I can take anything for 5 weeks. And I told God that that's what we wanted to do, so we trucked off to Maranatha Bible Camp. Well, we got to Maranatha, and sure enough, Linda went with the girls. And I went with the guys. And we started going through the program. And I'd see her at breakfast time, and we'd sit and eat breakfast together, and then I'd see her once in a while during the day, kind of off in the distance, but we didn't see much of each other. In fact, we felt guilty in those days walking around holding hands with each other because of all the wild messages people were talking about, preaching on guy-gal relationships. Well, that was okay. The end of the 5 weeks was approaching, and we'd gotten through it okay, and we thought, boy, just two more weeks until, and then just one more week and just a few more days. And just about the middle of the last week of the program, the director came up, who happened to be a friend of ours as well, and he says, well, he says, some of the staff are getting together and we're inviting certain people to stay for the second 5 weeks. And he says, we'd like to have you and Linda stay for the second 5 weeks. And I quietly told him that we weren't planning to stay for the next 5 weeks, and we had thousands of reasons why. Never did tell him the real reason, but but I said, man, Linda has this job waiting for her back there, and if we don't go back now, you know, she probably won't have a job, and we need to make some money because I had to go back to school next fall, and all the reasons. And he says, well, pray about it. And so we prayed about it. And God led us to stay for that second 5 weeks. And it was not easy, but we made some decisions during that second 5 weeks of that program that changed our lives, that actually we're still living today on some of the things that we decided during that last 5 weeks of that program. Now, just thinking the other day, Linda and I kind of together were thinking and remembering, you know, some of the process that God had brought us through in some of these things. And we thought, boy, what if we'd have traded that 5 weeks for, you know, whatever she'd have made on the job. And man, we'd have really got ripped off. You know that? We could have gone back to Cedar Falls, Iowa, and she could have got the job, and we could have, you know, maybe we'd have made $500 or whatever it would have been for if both of us had gone to work for over that 5 weeks. But the point is, we'd have missed out on some very special things that God did in our lives. Maybe you all are getting about that time of the year where you're trying to decide what you're going to do with your summer and trying to decide what some of the next steps should be in your life. Well, let me challenge you to keep God in the center of that thing. And ask the right questions. God, I want to go someplace where I can get help in my Christian life. Because some of the decisions, those little decisions that you make now, have effects that you'll begin to reap the benefits early from, but you'll reap the benefits from them not only then, but for the rest of your life. And it's rather exciting to see what God will do when we make commitments that let Him know that we're really serious about following Him and about paying a cost to do that. Well, why don't we stand and have a word of prayer? Given for tonight was commitment to the vision of evangelism and disciple making. You know, as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, what vision? Everybody's committed to something. You know, you walk down the street, and most people are committed to something. It may be no more than satisfying their, you know, their physical needs, or maybe no more than just accomplishing something for the day. But usually, some everybody has some kind of a vision that they're climbing after. I was talking to a guy not very long ago, and a Christian fella, and we were talking, and he's a high school student, and he said, boy, what I want to do is become a musician. And he's a drummer and all that kind of stuff, and he's been giving his life to that for several years now, practicing with different bands around and a school band and so on and so forth. And he has a certain vision of becoming a drummer, a master drummer in a band. Well, that's his vision. And, you know, everything else being equal, and if God has given him the ability, he may sometime see that vision come into reality. So to ask what vision is not inappropriate at this time. What vision should we be committed to? Some people are committed to the vision of the little nice little cottage with a picket fence around it, the dogs barking, the kids playing out in front, and the 3-week vacations every summer. What vision are we committed to? Well, let's take a look at God's Word and see what He has to say about the subject. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Those of you that have heard me speak very often know that most of the time I turn to Matthew 28. And I begin there, often at least. And let's start with verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, to the close of the age.'" Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Just to refresh your memory, remember that this is after Jesus Christ had died for you and I. It's after He suffered on the cross. It's after He had been buried. It's after He had risen from the dead. It was during the 40 days between the time Jesus Christ had risen from the dead until He ascended to be with the Father, to walk the earth in bodily form no more, that He gave this commandment. And it seems to me that when we talk about tonight the question of what vision, we need to tell ourselves and ask ourselves if we're willing to carry out another's vision. Because the vision that you and I need to be committed to as disciples of Jesus Christ is really not our own. It's the vision that God had from the very beginning of time, that Jesus Christ came to make possible and to demonstrate. And it's the vision that He commended to us before He ascended to be with the Father. So the vision that we're talking about tonight is not our own vision. It's not that small. It's bigger than that. You see, God, when He saved us and redeemed us and asked Him to follow Him, He gave us something that would capture our imagination. He gave us the Great Commission. And He says, "All power in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of Polk City over here." No. Of Nebraska. No. Of the state of the United States. No. But of all nations, Jesus said. So He didn't give us something small to do. He gave us something very large to do. And it's not something insignificant to do, because in fact, we could take some time tonight and establish this, that it's the very thing that we were created to do. because you and I were created to go forth and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's given us something that should begin to capture our imaginations. And the thing that he has given us to do is to go and to make disciples. Well, what does he mean by that? What is involved in making a disciple for Jesus Christ? Well, let me give you an illustration. About 1960, a man by the name of Chuck Strittmatter had become a Christian. He'd gone out to Glen Eyrie, the headquarters of the Navigators, and he had gotten some training out there. And then he decided that he wanted to go on to school, and so he enrolled at the State College of Iowa, now UNI, University of Northern Iowa. And he began to do evangelism there. He enrolled there because he thought that God wanted him there to make a few disciples. And so naturally he started by sharing the gospel with people. I mean, you don't have disciples until you have Christians. And he was out to find make a few Christians. So he started sharing the gospel. And all year long, his freshman year, as I understand it, he shared the gospel. And maybe a guy or two came to Christ. I'm not quite clear on that. But basically, after the year was over, he looked back and said, well, really, nothing happened that was really what I had on my mind. He went back the second year, tried it again. And did some evangelism, talked to some people about the Lord Jesus Christ, was involved in school and all of that. And after the second year, nothing happened. So he started the third year, went back to the University of Northern Iowa, started sharing the gospel with people. Nothing was happening. And along toward the second semester of his third year, there in Cedar Falls, God began to do some things. A guy came to Christ. Another guy was already a Christian, but wanted help, and he really wanted it. It wasn't like most Christians you find who just verbally say they want help, but they really don't. This guy was serious about getting some help in his Christian life. And Chuck ran on to a couple of guys that were really, one of them newborn babe in the Lord, and another one that wanted some help. So he comes back his fourth year with two guys. He rooms with them and starts his last year at the University of Northern Iowa. And begins to do the same thing. He wanted more Christians. So he started going out and sharing the gospel with some more guys. And among those guys that God led him to and to help and to be involved with was a fellow by the name of Jay Pritchard, the guy that got me involved in Bible study that same year. And Chuck began to meet with Jay, and he began to show him how to lead an evangelistic Bible study and how to help guys come to make a personal decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jay began to do that, and through that he invited and challenged me to get involved in a Bible study. And later Linda to get involved in a Bible study. And soon I became a Christian. And so I was a Christian, and for a few more weeks after that, I lived in the dormitory up there. And one time Chuck walked all the way up. He lived on opposite end of the dormitory on the first floor, and I lived on the top, the fourth floor, the other end of the dormitory. And he walked all the way up, and he invited me to come down to a prayer meeting. I'd never been to a prayer meeting in all my life, and I didn't know what to do if I got there, but man, I didn't know another friend that I have that would walk four stories just to invite me to come to anything. So I said, yeah, sure, I'll come. I walked back down to his room, and they were praying. And as they started praying, they were praying for people, that Joe would come to Christ and that Mary would have victory and so on. And I began to see that, boy, these three guys in this room were very special. They had something on their hearts and on their minds. And they weren't like the run-of-the-mill person that was chasing after something that was not worth living their life for. And Chuck and Jay began to follow me up. both through little prayer meetings like that, through Bible studies, checking me out in my verses, just letting me be around them, which was a privilege. Well, this is what I'm talking about when I'm saying being committed to a vision, being committed to basic evangelism and basic follow-up and disciple-making. You see, out of that bunch of guys and gals that God raised up over that next year, in a very short time, there are people in South America, there are people in at least three countries in Asia, there are people in Europe, and there's been a person in Africa that have had an impact on the Great Commission because one guy enrolled in a school and spent 2.5 unproductive years doing evangelism and sharing the gospel. So when we ask, well, what vision? We're talking about Christ's vision. And we're talking about a vision that stretches not over your campus, not over your town, not over your state or over the United States, but a vision that stretches around the world with the gospel. Not a small thing. Well, we might ask, what does it take to be involved in that kind of a vision? Dick, what are you talking about when you say be committed to that kind of thing? And I'd like to outline that in 4 steps for you tonight. In 4 steps. When we talk about becoming committed to a vision, to this vision of disciple-making and evangelism, we're talking first of all about becoming committed to following the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And turn with me for a minute tonight to Luke chapter 9. You see, most people, when they say they think of becoming committed to something, they think of becoming leaders and dynamic people in their own right. And Christians do that and can do that, and that's good and right. But the place to start when we talk about becoming committed to the vision of Jesus Christ is with the person of Jesus Christ. And let's just read a couple of verses here. Let's start with verse 23 of chapter 9, Luke. It says, "And he said to them all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If you and I want to get ourselves involved and committed to the vision of Jesus Christ, the first thing that we have to do is to become followers of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we get that mixed up. You see, sometimes we think that we're basically, as Christians, called to a cause to accomplish the Great Commission, when in fact we're called to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we are called to a person with a vision, that is true, and we just read that. He is out to change the world with the gospel and with disciples. But you and I, when we think about becoming committed to that vision, we need to think first of all about becoming committed to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And last night when we all first got here, and I think Gene asked how many was this the first conference, quite a number of you raised your hands, maybe about a third is my estimation. And so there are probably people here tonight who have never, ever really committed themselves to the person of Jesus Christ, and that's where we start. What do I mean, being committed to the person of Jesus Christ? Well, it's outlined for us in verse 23 here. And he said to them all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but this word deny, gang, is very, that's where it starts. That's where Jesus started when he asked if any man would follow him. Deny means to give up all right to yourself. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. The cliche we have in America and some other Western countries of being your own man or being your own woman doesn't hold water in the Christian life, because I'm not my own man. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're not your own woman. You belong to another. And Jesus says, we must be, if we're going to come after Him and get on our heart and take His vision and be productive in that, the place to start is to deny ourselves, our own little dreams. Our own little dreams. When I went to college, I thought, man, I'll become a coach. And boy, I'll help people and young guys become athletes, and I'll be successful that way. And that was my own little dream, see. Jesus has challenged me since that time to deny myself my own little dreams and take up my cross daily and come and follow Him. That's where it starts. But more than that, since tonight we're talking about vision, turn over with me to John chapter 12. Now, this is connected with denying self, but it's put in a little different terms, and it's put in terms where the result is fruit. John 12:24. Let's read it together. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Some other words of Jesus. That if we love our life, if we love our own little life and try to save it, Jesus says that's the quickest way to lose it. Because we die and there's no fruit. But if we die to ourselves, deny self, in Luke 9:23 it talks about, and fall to the earth and die to our own little plans and give it to God and let Him do with what it wants. What's the promise there in verse 24? What's the promise? But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It bears much fruit. So the place, gang, to start, if we really want to be committed to the vision of evangelism and disciple-making, is it starts with following Jesus. It starts with following Jesus. Jesus, after when He started to gather His disciples, He went to Peter and Andrew and the boys, and He says, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. The commandment was to follow. The promise was that they would be involved in His vision, in His program of winning the world to Himself. Now, the problem is that you and I don't like to follow very well. We'd rather lead. But when we do that, and when we get this mixed up as Christians, and begin to think that, I'm primarily called to accomplish this cause called the Great Commission, a lot of things get fouled up in our minds. And I've been around long enough now to begin to discern and detect some of the things that happen when a Christian gets out of focus his primary responsibility of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that happens is that he'll become very discouraged at times. And the guy says, man, like Keith was saying, you know, I can't do it like Keith did last night, but woe is me, you know. And nothing goes right, and the guy begins to get discouraged, and he begins to get introverted and looking at himself. And that should be a clue to us that we're no longer following Jesus Christ, but self has come to the middle of things again. We lose sight of God's presence in our lives. We think of His purposes and lose sight of His presence, and things get turned around, and pretty soon we run out of gas and we get discouraged. Now, there are things that we can do to prevent that. Bob Boardman, who's my boss in Japan, He's been a missionary there for 20-some years. Was in Japan, went to Japan, first of all, I think about 1953, and was in Japan 10 long years and saw absolutely zilch in terms of fruit. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't accomplish anything. He served, he and some of the guys that were there then served some other missions, and they accomplished quite a few things. But he didn't really see any fruit in terms of disciples and disciple makers, and that was what was burning on his heart. And after 10 years in a country laboring, he came up with the big zero. And if you had asked Bob, well, what kept you going, Bob, in those days? He would say something like, well, he'd say, I began to realize the pursuit of Jesus was far more important than the pursuit of the cause. And as he got to know Jesus, he didn't need anything else to run on. He didn't need an ego trip by a big ministry. He and the guys there were surviving because they had Jesus in the center of their life. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And when we began to get discouraged because of lack of fruit and lack of results in our Christian life, it's sure sign that we're no longer following, but we've taken the leadership in our lives, and we are no longer able to be committed to a vision, because we are no longer committed to the person. And the person is the key to the vision. Another thing that can happen if we decide not to follow is that we have false pride and false security. The verse I like on that is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Deuteronomy. And this happens just to the opposite. Discouragement happens when we don't seem to see the results that we want to see in our Christian lives, in our ministries, in the fruit. And false pride and security happens when we see results and we think it's results for the wrong reasons. And verses 16 and 17 say this of Deuteronomy 6. Or 17 and 18, excuse me. Is that right? Whoops. Somehow I jotted down the wrong reference. You show 8:17 and 18, maybe. Excuse me. Yes, 8:17 and 18. It says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as at that day. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth. And gang, when we start to have a ministry and begin to think we're committed to the vision of reaching the world for Jesus Christ, and God begins to do some things in our lives and begins to give us fruit, beware lest you say in your heart, by my power and the might of my hand, we've gotten this wealth. Because that's a sign that we're no longer following, but we've taken the lead in our relationship with Jesus. Another thing that happens when we do that is that we put ourselves under undue pressure. See, we are called to have a part in the Great Commission. And that is very important to us. And there are some of us here tonight who are giving our very lives to do that. But sometimes we get that thing so out of perspective in our lives that we began to put ourselves under pressure and saying, boy, my job is to produce. And if I don't see some converts and some disciples around at the end of a couple of years, something has to be really wrong. And we get under pressure. Now, there's nothing wrong with pressure and stress in our lives. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, if you'll read over in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, it talks about all kinds of stress and pressure. 1 Timothy 3, 1 says there will be times of stress in our lives. So that's not wrong. The problem comes when we begin to figure out, or when we forget to figure out, where the safety valve is. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If we're not coming unto Him under those pressures, we're no longer following Jesus. And the chances that we'll be lifelong committed people to the vision of evangelism and disciple making is very, very small if we put ourselves under that kind of pressure. Another thing that happens when we get Jesus out of perspective in all of this, we begin to follow a cause or something else in our lives, is that we begin to get unsatisfied, especially people that have made the cause their big thing and they're out pursuing that, and they're out winning people to Christ, doing the right things, and God begins to bless them. And after they've done it for 10 years or so, they come back and they say, "Man, I'm no longer satisfied with that." Well, of course we're not satisfied with that, because God never intended it to be that way. The only thing that brings lasting satisfaction is a close, intimate relationship in following Jesus Christ. That brings satisfaction. Brings satisfaction. The first step, gang, in becoming committed to the vision of evangelism and disciple-making is to become committed to the person of Jesus Christ, to following Him and not taking the leadership ourselves. Another step. Turn with me to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verses 5 through 38. Jesus Christ here looks on a crowd of people. He looks out over the crowds. And He turns to His disciples. By the way, a disciple is a one who is following Jesus Christ. He turns to His disciples. The Bible says He had compassion on them. And He turned to the disciples. And He made an evaluation. He says, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And then He exhorted the disciples to go and pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into His harvest. But He said, "The laborers are few." Now, what's a laborer? Now, a laborer is a person who labors, who works, right? And another step in becoming committed to the vision of evangelism and discipleship gain, evangelism and disciple making gain, is to becoming committed to laboring, to become committed to the work of evangelism and the work of disciple making, to being a laborer. If you want another reference on that, turn with me to 1 Thess, I guess, 1 Thess. Chapter 2. 1 Thess 2. And we'll just read verse 9 here. And it was Paul writing to the church there. And he was asking them to remember some things. And it says, "For you remember our labor and toil, brethren. We work night and day that we may not burden any of you." And he was talking about when he was there laying the foundation of the church in Thessalonica. He says, "You remember, brethren, our toil and our work. Our toil and work and labor." Three words, all meaning basically the same thing. But we need to be committed to work. Now, in Japan, we have guys coming over that help. They come over for a couple of years. We call them international trainees, ITs, ITS. They come over and help us for a couple of years. in evangelism and disciple making. And basically, they're a pretty committed bunch of people, or they would never come. But one of the fellows that came not too long ago and was working for us, he'd just been in Japan a short while, and one afternoon I was out introducing him to a new campus that we were on and that we were laboring on. And after we'd been around the campus a little bit, he says, "Hey, do they have any basketball courts?" And I said, "Yeah, they're over there." And he says, "Well, that's the way I do the ministry." He says, "What I do is I get some guys together and we play basketball, and that's the way I do the ministry." And I started to think about that for a minute, and I thought, man, that's not the way I do the ministry. I mean, I do evangelism, I do follow-up, you know, I meet with people, explain the word to them, but I don't play basketball. Now, I have fun with them. I understood something of what he was saying. But got to talking with him some more, and it seemed to me that in the back of his mind, now he wouldn't verbalize it this way, but he was thinking, "I came to Japan to have a good time, and while I'm having a good time, I will do the work of the ministry." And I didn't preach to him, I just let him find out for himself, and sure enough, over the next 2 years, he found out for himself. Another guy came over on the same situation. And he was in a different city that I was responsible for, but not so closely. And one day I was in that city, and I said, "Hey, how you doing, Pat?" And he says, "Great." And I says, "What's God teaching you?" And he turned to me and he says, "I think God is teaching me to do the work of the ministry. To do the work of the ministry." And if we are committed to evangelism and discipleship, gang, we are committed in committing ourselves to hard work. The work of the ministry. Another thing we're committing ourselves to when we commit ourselves to the vision of Jesus Christ is that we are committing ourselves to Philippians 1:27. It's Paul speaking again, and he says this: "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." And he was saying, he says, "Now when I hear of you, I want to hear that you're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I don't want to hear that George over here, he's striving for the faith of the gospel, and Pete over here, and Mary there." He says, "I want to hear that you're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." And what I'm saying here is that we commit ourselves to a group of people who are also striving in the same vision that God has called you and I to. That of being involved in evangelism and making disciples. Being committed to a vision means being committed to a group, some place that has on their heart the same thing that God has laid on your heart. And we don't operate independently of each other. We operate as a team, as a group. And it's been my experience, in fact, I don't know of one person, gang, who is committed to the vision of discipling and evangelism, who's committed to it alone and doing it alone. It seems always, both in New Testament times and through practical experience in the 20th century, that people who are really committed to it, are committed to a team, to do it with a team of people. And we need to find some people around that we can latch on to, a group around that we can latch on to for mutual fellowship and mutual balance in our ministry and our spiritual lives. And we say, "Man, I'm going to do the Great Commission, my part in the Great Commission, with this bunch of people." And we need to latch on with them and then do that. Because Paul says, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. People with one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And for me, to be involved in evangelism, I need a group. Now, I'd like to say that no matter where I was, at any time in my life, I'd be doing evangelism. But I know through practical experience that if I'm going to be involved in evangelism over the long haul, I need to be involved with it with people who are also doing that, because I get lazy and I don't want to do what I should be doing. And I need somebody to come and jack me up once in a while and say, hey, you know, we haven't been out doing this for a while. We need to get out and get out there and share the gospel. And it seems like God has wired us up to be that way, because we need each other and we need to stay together in a group. And a fourth thing that we need to do, we need to be committed to following Jesus Christ because it's His vision. We need to be committed to laboring to the hard work of evangelism and disciple making. And we need to be committed to a team. But one more thing is that we need to be committed to becoming equipped to be a laborer, equipped to serve. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read verses 10 through 15 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. According to the commission of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and another man is building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds upon it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. But especially in verse 10, where it says, according to the commission of God given to me, like a skilled master builder. Like a skilled master builder. There are certain things in the ministry of disciple making and in the ministry of evangelism that take an amount of skill and practice. And gang, there's only one way I know how to learn that, and that is outdoing evangelism and making disciples with somebody else who also knows how to do, also is outdoing it and knows how to do that. Skills are imparted by practice. And you and I need to become skilled and committed to learning to become skilled in the process of evangelism and follow-up. And that's why on your campus or military base or wherever you are, often, if you're around the NAS very long, you'll be asked to go out with somebody a little older than you are and talk to somebody about Christ so that you might pick up some of the things that are necessary to be effective in that particular job. And we need to become skilled at that. In fact, Paul says here in these few verses that our work will become tested, will be tested at some period of time. And only that which is built on the proper foundation, which is Jesus Christ, will survive. And we need to become skilled at laying a foundation, which is in fact Jesus Christ Himself. We need to commit ourselves to that. We need to say, boy, this summer or next school year, or when I get back to school, I'm really going to go out and I'm going to learn from somebody who knows how to do the work of the ministry. And we need to take it seriously. If we're going to be committed to the vision of Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to be committed to the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to have to be committed to labor. We're going to have to be committed to a team of people that are doing the same thing. And we're going to have to be committed to growing in our skills and our know-how on how to do the job. Any one of those things will potentially take us out of the battle. And gang, the battle is what it's all about. That's what gives us purpose in life to live here. You know, I think if Jesus hadn't have had the Great Commission on his heart, you know, about the first time when we first received Jesus Christ into our lives, at that very moment, he would have taken us home to be with him. He said, "Boy, you're perfect in my eyes now. Come home and be with me and spend eternity with me." But for some reason, he's given us the privilege for a few years on earth to walk the face of the earth and have an influence in the lives of some other people. And in fact, he calls us ambassadors. "Now then, you are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you through us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." He calls us his own ambassadors, and he's given us, in fact, he's committed to us and entrusted to us the work of reconciliation. The work of doing that which is his vision, that which is his purpose. And he's entrusted that to you and I. And the question is tonight, will we commit ourselves to that? Will we commit ourselves unreservedly to not holding on to our own little desires, but saying, "God, I want your vision to become my vision. And I want to be truly your ambassador, carrying out your vision here in the 20th century until you come and take me home and I spend eternity with you." Now, we can settle for less in life than that. You know, when we talk about becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, we talk about the cost often. It involves denying self, dying to self, and the rest. We talk about the cost. But we could also talk about the cost of not becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ and what that costs. And the cost is great. And we can say the same thing when we talk about becoming committed to the vision of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have to become committed to the vision of Jesus Christ. We can take salvation, which is ours and a free gift from God, and we can be content with the blessings that God has laid on our doorstep and say, "Man, I know, Lord, you want me to be involved in the lives of other people, but it's too hard. I don't want to do that." But we pay a big price for that. I mean, we pay a really big price. Because the Lord himself says that there's a day when we're going to be judged and we're going to be rewarded. And that every man's work, you and I, every man's work will be evaluated by God himself. And each will receive a reward according to his work. Now, we can forfeit that reward. We don't have to be involved in God's program. But it seems to me that it's a rather short-sighted commitment if we're not. The price of not being involved in God's vision, in the Great Commission, in disciple-making, in evangelism, is far greater than the cost of really being involved. Tonight, we're going to break up here, and as I understand it, there are going to be refreshments and so on. And there are probably people you've met here or that you'd like to see and so on. But tonight, I'd like, if God is speaking to your heart in regard to being involved in his program, in disciple-making, in evangelism, in a serious way, I'd like you to get a few minutes with God. Now, I know it's raining outside. It's not the night to go sit out under the stars and have an all-night prayer meeting. I realize that. But someplace, either here, someplace in a corner or something, or maybe in the book room, there's some room in there, or someplace, back in your cabin, I'd like for you to sit down and say, and get a little time with the Lord and pray. Ask Him, Lord, and tell the Lord, Lord, I'd really like to be committed. And I want to commit myself tonight to being involved in evangelism and disciple making. And I want to do it for the rest of my life. And I'd like you to just tell the Lord that and pray that back to God. And then in your Bibles, right beside one of the verses that God has spoke to you, maybe Matthew 28:18-20, right beside that, make a note of that in your Bible. Tonight, what is this, April 15th, I made a commitment to become involved in Christ's vision of winning the lost to Himself and discipling other people. And just make a note of that. And kind of drive a stake. For tonight, you're going to change your lifestyle from tonight on. And you're going to get involved in what God is involved in, that of winning the world to Himself. And there may be some that are hesitating on that. But let me just tell, one thing comes to mind here. Let me just tell one story. About 4 years ago, I had the privilege of being taking a little trip behind the Iron Curtain. And we were in this country for about 3 weeks. And we visited different cities, but one city we came to, we found that there was a college there that they were training English interpreters, people that could, they're training people in English so that they can be interpreters. And so we thought, boy, that'd be a good place to run into some people that we could communicate with freely. So sure enough, we went over there and we got involved with about six students who were studying English like crazy so that they might be interpreters for their country. And we got involved with those people and they wanted to split up. There were six of us, and there were six of them. They wanted to split up one-on-one and walk and talk, because in this particular country, they didn't want to sit around and talk. They were afraid they were going to be overheard, and they didn't want to be overheard, so they wanted to walk and talk. So during the next few hours, I had a fellow that was walking with me. We walked miles through that city, miles. And I began to share with him as best I could my experience in finding Jesus Christ to be relevant to me and to bring meaning and purpose to life. And I talked to him, gave him my testimony, and talked about, you know, how a person could know God and know if there is a God and so on and so forth. And pretty soon this guy turns to me and he says, you know, he says, everything that I've been taught since I was just, I can remember, is contrary to what you tell me. He says, in fact, now I'm taking a course here at the university in atheism, and everything that you say is diabolically opposed to what I've always been taught. He says, but something deep down inside of me says that what you are saying may be true. He says, I don't understand that. And I just thought, boy, praise God. Praise God. Because you can't educate a people out of their need for God. People have that need, and you can't educate them and tell them that they don't have that need. And here was a guy who had never heard the gospel, never read the Bible, never seen a Bible before. And gang, there's a world full of those kind of people. And somebody has to die to themselves and give up their own little plans and go out and tell them about it. And so that the guys like him don't have to go through life wondering, now what is it that's missing? What is it? And I'd like us to, those of you that God is speaking to tonight, to commit yourself to that kind of thing. Not overseas necessarily. I'm not talking about committing yourself to overseas. I'm saying commit yourself to the work of evangelism and disciple making.
Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for your Holy Spirit and your Word that's able to instruct and teach. We thank you that you're able to take us and teach us from your Word what is your heart, on your heart, and in your what is your vision, and what you have on your heart for your world, and then what is our part in that, and what it takes to have a part, and what are our commitments when we desire to have a part in your program. And Lord, I'd pray that tonight, out of this bunch of people, that you would, your hand would move and you would touch hearts, and there would be people here tonight that would say, yes, Lord, I want to be involved and committed in that thing of making disciples and of reaching the lost. And Lord, we pray that your hand might move and that you might do that for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.